Hello, my name is Doug Wetmore, and I'm a fireman for the city of Westminster in California. Being a fireman has allowed me an opportunity to be near many people who have suffered a sudden loss of property or personal freedom due to an injury, or even as in this case, the death of a loved one. I have experienced the sorrow a person can feel with the loss of someone who has been very close to you. No matter how prepared one might be, the loss of someone dear is never easy. However, I have observed that some seem to handle it much better than others. The difference appears to be in one's attitude towards death. The following message was recorded at a memorial service given at a home in Lake Forest, California in June of 1981 by Chuck Smith. Although the message was for the family and friends of Joe Gillette, it has universal application to your present situation. The message is one of encouragement, one of hope, and one of love. It has been given to you at this special time in your life for your comfort and peace of mind. We pray that it will be a blessing to you during this time of personal loss.
And as we have gathered together here this afternoon in the home, through our minds race so many memories of the past, of a man who touched our lives by his love, by his goodness, by his faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, a man who was an inspiration, a man who was a blessing. And we remember the various ways that he related to us, and we were able to relate to him. And we thank God for these memories today. They're very meaningful to us. They're locked up in our hearts. There is an abiding treasure. But death is always a time of questions. There are questions that lay deep inside. Questions that we don't ask every day. But once in a while, when death seems to come close to us and takes someone that has meant so much to us, these questions have a way of surfacing again, and we wonder, just what is life? What is it all about? Why did God create man? Why are we here? What is life's meaning? What is its purpose? And we wonder about death, why it has to be. Why does it take place, how it does, and when it does, and all of these questions about death. And then invariably there comes the question, is this all? Or is there another dimension where life continues? Is there life after death? We realize that these questions have been in the mind of man from the beginning of time. In the oldest book of man's literature, the book of Job, the question is asked, if a man dies, does he go on living? You see, the question was born out of grief that Job felt over the death of his 10 children. For all 10 of them were killed at once in an unfortunate accident. And as he was grieving over the loss of all of his children, he said, if a man dies, does he go on living? He said, if I could believe this, it would help me to deal with the grief and all that I feel today. But for Job, there wasn't any answer, only a question. And as time went on, the age of philosophy was born. And the philosophers sought to find the meaning to life, the reasons for death, and the possibility of life after death. And the age of philosophy was passing. and the philosophers had not been able to come up with an adequate answer for man, when one day in a little village called Bethany, backside of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem toward the Judean wilderness, there were two sisters who were sorrowing because their brother had died. And as news came to them that Jesus was approaching the village, one of the sisters, Martha, ran out of the village to meet him. And she said, "Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died." It was sort of a rebuke. It was saying, "Lord, what took you so long to get here? Lord, where were you when we needed you? Lord, why didn't you respond when we called? You read the message, it said, 'Come quickly.' It's been 4 days. At least, probably 6 days. What took you so long to get here?" Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, your brother will live again." She said, "Oh, yes, Lord, I know, in the last day, the great resurrection." Jesus said, "No, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" "Oh, but wait a minute. That's a pretty radical statement. For someone to say, 'I am the resurrection and the life, and if you live and believe in me, you'll never die,' that's very radical. And then to say, 'Do you believe this?' Not only does he make an extremely radical statement, but he immediately puts you on the spot and asks you if you believe it. And in so doing, and that's one thing about Jesus, he doesn't leave you to sit on the fence. He makes you make a decision. You can't be neutral. You see, either yes, I believe it, or no, I don't believe it. So he makes this extremely radical statement, and then he challenges her faith by saying, "Do you believe this?" And the answer is either yes or no. Oh, but it's more than that. Because it divides men not only into those who believe and those that don't, but those who have a hope and those who have no hope. Because if you don't believe the words of Jesus, that he indeed is the resurrection and the life, then what hope is there? What hope do you have in this world? Peter said, "Thank God we have a living hope, because Jesus rose from the dead. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for us who are being kept by the power of God through faith." Not only a hope, it's a living hope, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From a biblical definition, death is the separation of your soul and spirit from God, so that you may be going through all of the body functions that men call life, but the Bible says you're dead. Paul said, if a person lives only for pleasure, they are dead while they're still alive. In writing to the Ephesians, and he said, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the Bible refers to spiritual life and spiritual death as the real life and the real death. Man thinks only in the terms of the physical. When my soul and spirit are separated from my body, man says, "Well, he died." Not so with the Bible. If my soul and spirit are separated from God, God says, "You're dead." So Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." In a spiritual sense, will never be separated from me. But you see, the Bible teaches that the real me is not this body. The real me is spirit. My spirit lives in this body. God has designed this body to be the medium by which my spirit can express itself. So what I am, what I think, what I feel, I'm able to relate to you because of the medium of this body. In turn, you're able to understand and you relate to me what you are, what you feel, what you think. And as we relate to each other, we come to understand each other, we come to know each other, we come to appreciate, admire, to love one another. And really, that's what God says it's all about, and that's what life is all about. That through the agencies of these bodies, we're able to relate and come into these deep and meaningful relationships with each other, such as husband and wife, and father-son, and the father-daughter relationships, and these beautiful relationships whereby our lives become so entwined into each other's. As we come to know each other. But it isn't the body that is relating, it is the spirit that is relating through the medium of the body. So that when my body can no longer relate adequately what I am, or when the body would give me more pain and suffering than joy and pleasure, sickness and sorrows, the body becomes almost a prison in which my spirit then becomes imprisoned. And rather than allowing me to just go on living in a body that can no longer fulfill the God-ordained purposes, God releases my spirit from the body. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this. He said, we know that when this tent, the body in which we presently live, is dissolved, that we then have a new building from God that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. So we who are still living in this body do often groan earnestly desiring to move out. Not that I would be an unembodied spirit, but I want to move into that house which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living and are at home in this tent, we are absent from the Lord. But we would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Now, Joel knew what this was all about. As he began to groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from the limitations of this body. Not to be an unembodied spirit, but that he might move into that new body that God has prepared, the building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So, as we gather here this afternoon, we say, oh, we've gathered because Job died. No, no, no. We gathered here because Joe moved. We're going to miss him. Because he was a good neighbor. He was a good man. And the fact that he has moved makes us sorry. Because it was just nice to live around him. Sorry, not for him. Oh, because the place he moved into is so fabulous. A little envious for him, living in such a beautiful place. Sorry for me, because I wasn't able to move with him. And yet, looking forward to that day when I too shall move out of my tent into the new house that the Lord is preparing for me. It is interesting to me that Paul uses the tent to speak of this body, because whenever you think of a tent, you don't think of a permanent place to live. If you're thinking of a permanent place to live, you think of something more like this house. It's more of a permanent type of a dwelling place rather than a tent. If you're thinking of a tent, you're thinking maybe a couple weeks vacation, but after that, a tent can get awfully uncomfortable. It's not a permanent dwelling place. So, God never intended this body to be the permanent dwelling place of my spirit. I'm only dwelling here for a while he's preparing my home. And when he is ready for me, I too will one day move out of my old tent and into the beautiful new mansion that God has prepared. For Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll be honest with you. If it didn't really exist, I would have told you, hey, there's nothing more. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come again. Now, what the Lord has done is just kept his promise to Job. Now, why should we cry because God kept his promise? Let's rejoice that God is faithful in keeping his promises. Because if he kept his promise to Job, he's going to keep it to us also. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But the question may arise, what kind of a body will it be? Will we recognize him when we see him again? What will he look like? What kind of a body, what kind of a house am I going to move into? Paul the Apostle said, some people will question, saying, how are the dead raised? And what kind of a body will they have when they come? And he said, don't you realize that God teaches resurrection in nature? That when you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't come forth into new life until it first of all dies? And then the body that comes out of the ground isn't the body that you planted, because all you planted was a bare grain. But that God gives it a body that pleases him, so is the resurrection he sent from the dead. For we are planted in weakness, but we will be raised in power. We are planted in corruption, we'll be raised in incorruption. We are sown in dishonor, we'll be raised in glory. We are planted as a natural body, but we're going to be raised as a spiritual body. For he said, there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and even as we have borne the image of the earth and have been earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavens. Now, he doesn't really answer the question telling us what kind of a body, what it's going to look like and all, except by illustration in nature, planting a seed into the ground, and that seed not coming forth into new life until it first of all dies, but then the new body that comes out of the old seed. You take an old bulb. I say, what in the world is that bulb? You look at it, you say, well, that's a gladiola. A gladiola? Yep. So I put it into the ground. I cover it with dirt, and it dies. But as it dies, it splits in two, and out of that cleft, there comes a little white shoot that as soon as it hits the air, turns green, and grows up into a stalk, and then these buds come out, and then a beautiful red blossom pops out, or white, or purple, or variegated, pinks. And I look at that beautiful flower, and I say, what is that beautiful flower? He says, oh, that's a gladiola. Are you kidding? You're putting me on. What do you mean, that's a gladiola? You told me that ugly old bulb was a gladiola. It's gladiola. You see, there's a definite relationship between that bulb that died and this beautiful new flower. Definite relationship between the two. It's still a gladiola. Joe's still Joe. He doesn't change. He's still Job. However, the body that was put in the ground is not the body that comes forth. For we move out of the tent into the new building of God. So that even as the beautiful blossomed gladiola differs from the bulb that was put into the ground, so our new bodies will differ from these and yet differ. we will still be us. I'll still be Chuck. Someday in heaven you see a gorgeous creature, a lot of curly hair. You say, hey, who's that? And they say, hey, that's Chuck. Oh, come on. You're putting me on. No. Just going to blossom out. That's what the Bible teaches about death. It is not really death as we think of it. It's only moving out of an old tent into a beautiful new house. Again, in nature, here's a little caterpillar walking across the field, all of its little feet getting so dirty. But when he gets to the road, the sun's been beating down it, and the road is so hot, and that little caterpillar might think, oh, I wish I could fly. I'm so tired of hot, dirty feet. And he might even climb a tree and out on a limb and jump off trying to fly, thinking, oh, if I could only fly, it would be so nice. I hate this walking through the dirt. But a caterpillar's body is not made aerodynamically so it can fly. By the limitation of the body, it's bound to the earth. But one day that little caterpillar crawls up the wall of your house, and he exudes a little glue and sticks himself under the windowsill and spins a chrysalis around himself. And after a few weeks, that little chrysalis begins to shake and jerk. And then from the chrysalis there emerges these wings that sort of unfold out. And soon the butterfly is flying across the yard, over the fence, and away. Now what's happened? What has happened is a metamorphosis, a change of body, into a new body that is designed to exist in a totally new environment. Now, when God made this body for me, he made it out of the earth. Even as we have borne the image of the earth and have been earthy. God made this body out of the earth, but when he made it out of the earth, he designed it and adapted it for the environmental conditions of the earth. My body was made to exist on the planet earth. Just that simple. My body wasn't made for Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Pluto, Neptune, Venus, Moon. My body was made for the earth. I was built to withstand 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. I was built to take the oxygen out of this nitrogen-oxygen atmosphere in which we live. Designed for the earth. Built for the earth. Now, my body, this body, wasn't made for heaven. I don't know what the heavenly environment is. I'm sure that it's going to be an improvement over what we've done to the earth. But this body wasn't made for the heavenly environment, only for the earthly environment. Now, if I take my body out of this environment, the only way I can do it is by taking artificial environment with me. I've got to take a pressurized space suit. I've got to take nitrogen-oxygen bottles of gas on my back so that I can exist in an alien environment. Now, God wants me to move from this earthly environment into his heavenly environment. Now, he could outfit me with a pressurized suit and put tanks on my back, and I could go clomping around heaven. It would be very uncomfortable. What God has opted for is a totally new body that is designed for that whole new environment. In fact, sort of a universal type of body because it's designed for anywhere in the universe. So it has a lot of interesting aspects to it when you think of that new building of God, not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. Even as we have borne the image of the earth, we've been earthy, so will we also bear the image of the heavens. Or even as this has been built for the earth, so the new one is built for the new environment of heaven. So, as a Christian, I look at death in such a different way from a person who doesn't live and believe in Jesus Christ. Because I live and believe in Jesus Christ, I realized that death is not really death, it's only moving. It's only moving out of an old tent into a new house. It's only moving into a new body that's designed for a beautiful new environment, the environment of God's kingdom. And so Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that is the hope of every child of God. So, in a sense, we've gathered to celebrate the fact that Joe has been able to move in the beautiful new home, the building of God, that God has prepared for him. We sorrow, yes. Paul said we sorrow not as those who have no hope. You see, our sorrow is a whole different sorrow. If we had no hope, gathering here today, we would have a sorrow, but it would be a totally different sorrow. As we gather here today, in reality, our sorrow is basically for ourselves. What we have lost, and what we will miss, and it's for what has happened to me. Not for Joe. I can't sorrow for Joe. I couldn't wish him back in a body that is so limited. I can only rejoice that he is there where I long to be, in the presence of the Lord. And of course, if Joe could speak to us right now, I'm sure his words would be, "Hey, don't weep for me. You know where I am? Man, here around the throne of God is fabulous. Absolutely beautiful. And you know who's here? There's Paul over there, and there's John, and man, what a crowd, you know. This is glorious. I've heard about these guys, and now I'm, you know, seeing. And you know how long I'm going to be here? Oh, my. Long after the sun is turned into a nova and disappeared. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As Peter said, thank God that we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we rejoice today that God has given us such a beautiful hope, because Joe lived and believed in Jesus, and because we live and believe in Jesus, our destinies are the same, to dwell forever with our Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for the hope that we have today. And Father, we do thank you for the love and the inspiration, the goodness that Joe brought into our lives. And we commit, Lord, his spirit unto you in that sure and certain hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we look forward to the day when you come and change our bodies, that they might be fashioned like unto your own glorious image, according to your mighty power. Father, minister to Lucy and the family members today, as this important part of their lives has suddenly been taken, and they feel that void and the emptiness from that void. Lord, just let your spirit come in this day and fill that area, that they might be comforted, strengthened, blessed through the work of your Spirit within their hearts today. Father, for each of us, as we continue on our pilgrimage through this life, help us to number our days, to realize that our time on earth is so short, eternity forever. And yet, Lord, we are being prepared even now for eternity with you. So may we live our lives in the consciousness of the eternal, the things that are forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Thank you.
fire.